Well, welcome today. I hope you've had a fabulous summer. Nuala and I and our family, we had a beautiful summer. One of the things we did this summer, we visited the Hoover Dam. Now, we doesn't mean everyone. My son and my son-in-law and I went to see the Hoover Dam. My wife and daughters, they chose shopping. Surprise, surprise. But we went to see the Hoover Dam. And I mean, it's amazing. That thing was built over a five-year period from 1931 to 36 by 20,000 guys with about 4 million man hours of labor to build that thing. They poured 2.5 million cubic meters of concrete, enough cement to run a highway, a two-lane highway from San Francisco to New York. I mean, incredible. And it's 726 feet tall, 1,200 feet at the top, 45 feet thick at the bottom of that thing. I mean, it's a masterpiece. It is beautiful. Like, I don't understand how anyone would choose shopping over going to see the Hoover Dam. And so we took a tour of the dam. We went down deep on the inside. You know what's on the inside of the Hoover Dam? Generators, electricity generators, 17 of them. And it was fascinating to see how it produces enough electricity for 1.3 million people throughout that region. See, here's the thing about the Hoover Dam. It's a bunch of things. It's created Lake Mead, which is an incredible recreation area for boaters and campers. It controls the flooding on the Colorado River so that the cities downriver don't have to worry about flooding anymore. It's been incredibly helpful in terms of irrigation for the farmers in that area. But the primary reason for the Hoover Dam was simply this: to make electricity. That's what it's about, to produce all the electricity that is needed for that area. And all the other things are byproducts and their benefits, but the main reason it's there is to make electricity. All companies and organizations have a mission that guide them, that reminds them of why it is that they exist, right? Some businesses exist to make stuff. Their mission is to make shoes or make cars or make computers. Restaurants exist to make food. Bands exist to make music. Politicians exist. Politicians exist to make change, they will tell us, right? Artists exist to make things beautiful. Companies, organizations, groups, they have a mission, a reason for they exist. And if that mission is clear, if people know what that mission is and why that organization exists, then it becomes generally very successful and very capable. But if people don't know why that mission exists, if they get it confused, then it causes all kinds of troubles. If the people who ran the Hoover Dam decided that really making electricity is fine, but what they really wanted to do was to run a 3-star Michelin French restaurant there, it'd be chaos. The restaurant would not be that good, and they wouldn't be so great at producing electricity. And so as we start off our year together as a church, for this sort of church year, we want to spend a day in the next couple of weeks talking about the mission that we have as a church and the vision that we have for how it is that we are going to accomplish that particular mission. Because as a church, if we don't have a clear sense of what our mission is, and the vision is how to get there. If some people think, hey, church is about this, and others think, well, no, the church is really about that, and others think, oh, no, I think that we should be doing this, then it becomes chaotic. Then we become so much less effective at what it is that God has called us to do. And in fact, people get frustrated and discouraged and unhappy. And the church definitely has a mission. I mean, when the Apostle Paul and the early and the writers of the New Testament first went to describe this group of followers of Jesus that gathered together, they could have chosen a variety of different names to describe it. They could have called the group that gathered the synagogue of Jesus, because a synagogue was a place where people gathered together to pray and read the scriptures. That would seem like a natural name to give to this group of Christians that gathered together, but they didn't choose that. They could have said, we're going to call this gathering a koinonia, a fellowship, a community of people that gather together to love and to care for one another. But they didn't choose that word either. You know, the word that they chose to describe this gathered group of people, the word that we now use as the word church in English, is the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means the called out ones. And this was not a word that the the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament invented. It was a word that was well known in the ancient world, in the Greek and the Roman world, because ecclesia was a group of people who were gathered together to accomplish something specific, to do something important. So, for instance, in ancient Greece, in Athens, the ecclesia was a group of people who were called out, a specific group of people, primarily men in that day, that were called to debate the important issues of the day, both public and private, and then to make decisions about them. So the ecclesia that met in the forum in Athens, they met to discuss everything from financial matters to religious questions to matters of war, treaties with foreign armies, and regulations even concerning things like ferry boats. So it was a body of people who acted to make things happen. They had a mission. And this was the word that the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament chose to describe us, the church, the ecclesia. It's translated as church in English 114 times in the New Testament. But the point is, that gathering wasn't about a Sunday morning service. It wasn't about, you know, sermons and worship bands and coffee in the lobby. It was about a people gathered together to accomplish a mission. The kind of mission that would make a profound impact in the world around them and the lives of the people that they ran into in their daily lives. At least that's what Paul and the New Testament writers meant when they talked about the church. So here's the question. What is this mission that the church is supposed to be on? I mean, what is it that we are to accomplish that will have such a profound effect on the world around us? What is it that the church makes? Well, if you read the mission statements of churches, there's all kinds of mission statements that they have. Some are long, some are short, some are very intricate and fancy, some are very simple. But at their heart, if they are doing what the church is designed to do, then at the heart, all of them will come down to basically saying the same thing. They will be saying that we are doing the mission that Jesus gave to the church. And Jesus' mission that he gave to his church, he gave it after his resurrection. He gathered his disciples together. Matthew records it. Here's what he says. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Here's the mission of the church. Make disciples. This is what we're all about. This is why the church exists. This is why we as Ridge Church exist. To fulfill this mission that Jesus himself gave us. To make disciples. And now here again, Jesus is very intentional in the words that he chose there. You know, he could have said, make converts. Make people who have, you know, who have ticked the box and say, yeah, I follow Jesus. Or he could have said, make religious participants, people who hold a certain set of beliefs and who practice certain religious ceremonies. But he didn't. Jesus used this word, disciples. And that has this whole idea of make students of, to bring to school, to educate, or in modern terms, to mentor or to apprentice. See, being a disciple is not about a one-time decision. It's not about knowing a certain amount of information. It is about a process of transformation, becoming like the one that you are a disciple of. And so what does that look like? Well, John Mark Comer describes being a disciple this way. First of all, it means being with Jesus. It means having a very real relationship with Jesus through things like prayer and reading the Bible and worship. But then he says there's a second part to that. And that's this idea of being like Jesus. It means that we learn to think like Jesus, see the world the way that Jesus sees the world, have the kind of character and live the kind of life that Jesus lived. It's about imitating how Jesus lived. But then there's a third part of being a disciple, and that's just doing what Jesus did. It means participating in the mission of Jesus through serving others, through sharing the good news of Jesus, of living our faith in very practical and tangible ways. And it's the combination of these three things together that causes someone to become a disciple of Jesus. This is how transformation happens in a person's life. I mean, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, not just a convert, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, not just a religious participant, then you need to have these three elements in your life. Which means that if we want to fulfill Jesus' mission to make disciples, then we as a church also need to have these three elements as a key part of the life of our church. So that means that the relationship with Jesus is an important part of what we do as a church. When we gather as a church on a Sunday morning, we want to be a place where you meet with Jesus, where you encounter God and worship together on a Sunday morning. It's why our Sunday mornings are designed and geared for followers of Jesus to come and to hear the Word of God and to worship together and to pray together. Now, we acknowledge, you should know this, that there are on any given Sunday all kinds of people here who aren't followers of Jesus. There are people who are exploring what it means to know Jesus. They're interested, but you should know that not every person that you meet in the lobby is a follower of Jesus. In fact, you should be aware that not even every person that comes to your community group is necessarily a follower of Jesus, which is no problem at all. We're so happy for people to come and to learn and to explore and to ask questions. But when we gather together as a church, we worship as followers of Jesus. Our Sunday morning service is about us declaring the praises and the beauty of God, of us sitting under the Word of God, as us doing and praying together towards God. And in fact, I know of people who were not followers of Jesus, who came for the very first time to church and sat in the worship service, and as the ecclesia, as the people of God began to worship, before the preacher had said a word from his mouth, they had tears running down their face. He said, there's a God and I need to know Him. And they began their journey of faith. So, a key part of who we are as a church is that we want to have an encounter with Jesus. We want to know Jesus personally. We want to talk to Him and have Him work and transform our lives. It's also not just happening on Sunday mornings, but it's why also over the years coming up, we want to continue to learn and teach more about spiritual disciplines, about things like prayer and reading your Bible and fasting and Sabbathing, and taking a regular Sabbath, because those practices lead us into a relationship with God, both individually and also corporately. But the relationship part is only part of what we're doing as a church. See, if a church just focuses on the relationship part, if everything is just about feelings and emotions and experiences, the danger in that kind of a church is that the church can begin to try to manufacture the moving of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the danger is that kind of a church can sometimes try to manipulate people emotionally to do things, but that's not God's way. It's not the way that we want to be. And so we need more than just an emotional way of connecting to Jesus. And that's why the second part is becoming like Jesus. It's as a church, we talk about developing a biblical worldview. Now, biblical worldview simply means seeing the world, understanding the world, thinking about the world the way that Jesus does. And that's why as a church we continue to teach and preach the Word of God as clearly and as unapologetically and as unashamedly as we can. Because that's how we learn to understand and see and to know the world the way that Jesus does. That's why sometimes we teach through topical sermon series like we're doing right now. But the majority of the time, we literally take a passage of the Scripture and go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to understand what it says and what it means and to apply the whole Word of God to our lives. And of course, even when we do a topical series, we always try to ground that in the Bible. It's also why we offer courses like the Bible course or our basics course, a foundational theology course, so that you can understand what it is that I believe, why I believe it, how to understand and read the Bible, those kinds of things. So this is an important part of discipleship too. And again, a church that focuses too much on the intellectual side, that says, look, it's all about doctrine, it's all about theology, this is the most important thing of all. The danger of those kinds of churches is they can become harsh and judgmental. They can begin to look down upon others if they don't have their kind of theology. In fact, these churches have the danger of stumbling into partisan politics and the culture wars. And so we want to be careful that we have this as part of our church, but not be without being in balance with the others. And then there's the third part. And that's doing what Jesus did. We talk about being missional as a church. In other words, we want to reach out to the world around us the way that Jesus did. We want to love those in need in Jesus' name. We want to care for people in our city. We want to be a city on a hill so that when people see how we love and care for them, they give glory to God. And so that they hear the good news of Jesus. So the way that we do that, I mean, we do that through things like funerals for people in our community that don't typically come to church. But when someone they love dies, it's an opportunity for us to care for them and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do it through caring for the homeless, through Youth for Unlimited as we serve the youth, through Operation Christmas Child, through teams going to Guatemala, in all kinds of ways. We look for ways that we as a church can serve and love in Jesus' name. You see, discipleship isn't just about having a relationship with Jesus. It isn't just about knowing good theology and doctrine, although that's important too, but it's also about doing what Jesus did. And of course, here too, we have to make sure that we don't get too far in this direction. See, churches that focus too heavily on this, on serving, the danger is that they can simply become social service institutions. In fact, the danger is that in order to connect with people outside of the church, they begin to abandon the parts of the scripture that the people in the world around us don't find so attractive. And the danger is that they can become fairly liberal in their theology. And the result is that often churches that go hard this way also become judgmental because they look at everyone else for not doing all the things that they're doing. And so as a church, our vision is to be right in the center of all of these things. To do discipleship, we call it center church. We want to have a balance of all of those things so that we fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us, to make disciples. So here's the question for you. Where in that triangle do you naturally fit? I mean, where is it that you need to, that you naturally sort of gravitate to because of your personality? I mean, some of you just love that emotional piece of connecting with God. You love the worship and the singing and praying and being so close to God. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a gift that God has given you. It's a gift that God has given us as the church because of you. But the danger is that if you don't continue to grow in your understanding and of theology, of doctrine, of what the Bible teaches, then if the feelings stop, or if something crashes in your world, you don't have a solid biblical foundation, you begin to say, well, maybe God isn't there. Oh, no, He's there. He's there. You just haven't built a solid biblical understanding. And some of you, that's what you love. You love the intellectual side. You love thinking and doctrine and theology, and that's good stuff. And we need that in our church. But the danger, if you just live in this area of discipleship, is that it becomes easy to judge others. Oh, the emotional people, they're always... Or you don't get out and serve. And you know the thing is, theology is all theory until you start to run into people's lives. Until you start to interact with them. And when you do, then suddenly your theology goes deeper and it becomes richer and it becomes more nuanced and more real and it guides how you act, how you serve people. And some of you who naturally put yourself in this corner of the triangle, you need to be moving this way this year. And those of you, there's those of you who just love to serve. Your heart just cares for people so deeply, you can't help it. And that's a gift too. We need that in the church. But the danger is that if you just live in that corner of that triangle, that you just give and give and give without having that deepening personal relationship with Jesus, you can burn out. You need Him to remind you, it's okay. You're not the Savior of the world. I'm the Savior. And I want to be in a relationship with you. And you can become judgmental of those who are always in the theology world and not doing it. And you need to move as well towards the center so that you become a well-rounded disciple of Jesus. So where is it that you need to grow this fall? Where is it in your discipleship of Jesus do you need to adjust, you need to push out of the area of comfort and into an area of growth for you? Because see, that's what we're about. We are an ecclesia. We are the called out ones, a group of people who not just meet to sing and to hear, read the Bible and to pray together, although those are important, but we're called to make disciples. That's the mission. To make a profound impact on the daily lives of the people in the world around us. Now, here's the question. Well, okay, good. But what kind of a church are we? What kind of an ecclesia has God built right here in this place at Ridge Church? Who has God made us to be? Well, there's a bunch of things I could say, but a couple of things I want to point out about our ecclesia, this one. The first is this, that one of the great strengths of our church, of this ecclesia, is that it's multi-generational. I mean, the oldest member of our church, the oldest formal member of our church, but probably near the oldest, is Gwen. Gwen came here when she was 12 years old because somebody brought her, because she didn't come from a Christian family, and she came to faith in Jesus, and she has served in this church from 12 to last year. She had her 90th birthday. It's a beautiful thing. And God has worked in her life in beautiful ways. And there's all kinds of seniors in our church that God has done the same thing. He's worked in their lives, and they have served profoundly in beautiful ways. At the same time, last Sunday morning, if you were here, you saw that we dedicated a bunch of babies, some of them 3 weeks old. And if you've been in our nursery, you know that place is bursting with babies. It's so beautiful. And there's everything in between. And that's one of the great strengths of our church. You know, I tell our staff, I tell the young crowd around here that we stand on the shoulders of the seniors of this church. They've gone before us. They're the ones who blazed the way. They laid down all kinds of track for us. The building that we have, the ministries that we have, so much is because of what they have done. And there's such a rich history in this church. I mean, if you don't know the history of this church, I mean, come talk to me. What the generations before us have done have laid such beautiful places for us to walk in. And that's what our seniors have done. And so we honor them and we cherish the older generation in our church. At the same time, I remind the older crowd around here that this church didn't get to be 112 years old by not continually reaching out to the next generation. The reason it's the older crowd here who has continually invited the next generation in, who has made accommodations and adjustments so that they could come to know Jesus, so that we could make disciples of the next generation. And the young crowd brings an energy and an enthusiasm and an excitement that is just contagious to the life of the church. And so we're so excited for that. You know, one of the great strengths of our church is how multi-generational it is. Another beautiful thing about our church is that it's becoming more and more diverse, which is so exciting. It's like a taste of heaven. I mean, we have people here from all over the world. We have people from Africa, from places like Nigeria and South Africa. People from Asia, from the Philippines and Japan and Korea and China and India. People from the Middle East, Kurdish and Persians. Europeans from England and Romania. We have some Americans, and we even have some people from Wanak. I mean, we have people from everywhere. All united by the fact that Jesus is at work in their lives. That Jesus is molding and shaping them to become more like Him. And so we're making disciples of all nations. Because that's the mission that God has given us. It's the second thing to notice. The third thing, and you'll notice this if you've been around here for a while, is that we continue to grow as a church. By God's grace, we continue to see all kinds of new people come and to join our church and to be part of what God is doing here. And it's so exciting. And God is at work in people's lives. But with growth comes some challenges, some things that we're going to have to wrestle with. But they're the kind of challenges that many churches would die to have. One of those challenges that we're going to face soon if we continue to grow has to do with our parking. Our parking lot is filling up faster than the auditorium is, which means that we as a church are going to need to make some adjustments about how we do parking around here. There are three groups of people that we want to accommodate when it comes to parking. The first is young families. You see young families when they pull up, right? They pull up in the minivan. They start taking out like diaper bags and strollers and carriers. And, you know, dad walks in like he's sort of a, you know, a a pack animal carrying everything. Mom's got a kid here and another kid here and another one here. And it's not easy when you've got a young family. It's a production to get to church. And so we want to reserve the parking spots closest to the west side of the church for young families as much as we can so that they're able to safely navigate the parking lot with all of the little kids that they've got. That's on the west side of the building. On the east side of the building, we want to reserve the spots that are closest to the building for our seniors. Because when you get older, it's a little harder to move faster. Things hurt a little bit more. Sometimes people need to use the elevator. And so we want to be aware of that. And then there's a third group that we want to be aware of, and that's our guests. You know, I don't know about you, but when we invite guests over, if the parking is tight around our place, we don't say, hey, park like four blocks down. We actually pull the cars out of the driveway, park them down the street so they can pull into the driveway. It's just good manners. It's just hospitality. But more than that, you have to remember that it can be intimidating to come to a church for the first time, especially if you've never been to church before. And people who are new to church, they don't come 20 minutes early to hang out in the lobby. They come like just on time, which means that if there's no parking spots anywhere near, if they're circling the lots and then driving further away, that sometimes the temptation is just to say, you know what, let's not go anyway. We'll just go for brunch this morning. And so we want to find ways, so that they can have a place to park. Which means that if you're not in those categories, if you're not a young family or a senior or a guest, that we're going to ask that you park a little bit further away in the parking lot. Or if that's full, that you eventually walk a block for Jesus. And we'd love for you to do that. We're not quite there yet, but we're going to talk about it soon. And when it comes time to walk a block for Jesus, you're going to have to maybe walk a block in the pouring rain. And you'll think to yourself, wow, look at me. I'm suffering for Jesus. But I promise you, you are not suffering for Jesus. That's not even close to what Jesus would ask you to do, to suffer. Rather, you're on mission for Jesus. You're doing it because we have this mission to make disciples. And part of that is welcoming those who are new. And the other part is caring for our seniors and for our young families. So as we get closer to that time, please just remember that we have this calling. It's going to affect our parking as we grow larger. Another challenge as we grow larger has to do with the finances. It's possible for people to show up here and look around and say, well, it's a big church. And they've renovated the outside of their building and they're renovating their bathrooms. They must have more money than you could shake a stick at. That is not the case. In fact, if you don't know, the fact is there is no outside funding that comes to our church. There is no denominational body that boosts us with, you know, extra giving. We do have a limited amount of income that comes from renting our parking lot and occasionally the building, but the vast majority of giving, the vast majority of finances for our church comes from the generous giving of you who are part of our church, you who are the ecclesia, you who've been called by God to this mission. And by God's grace, you've been giving so graciously, so generously. In fact, this past year alone, we've had 98 new individuals or families begin to give regularly to the ministry of this church, which is fabulous. We're just so grateful for that. And others of you have been giving faithfully for years, and we acknowledge and we're so grateful for that. But if you haven't been giving, but this is your church, this is your ecclesia, if you're on mission with us, then you need to start giving because the costs for ministry keep going up as our church continues to grow. And so if that's you, if you haven't been giving, then I want to challenge you to start giving this week. And you just choose a percentage of your income. You can choose whatever percentage you think is doable for you, although the Bible seems to suggest that 10% is about the right amount. And then begin to give to the mission that God has called us to as a church. And then there's one more challenge that can come when a church gets larger. And that's just that a church can begin to see numbers as the measure of their success. They can begin to think that just because we have a lot of people here on a Sunday morning that somehow we're being successful in what we're called to do. And that church that begins to think that way can subtly begin to shift their, Their mission from make disciples to make Sunday morning great. Make Sunday morning the kind of entertaining experience so that people will keep coming back. Or make the church well known in the community. That becomes the mission. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things well on Sunday. In fact, we always strive to make Sunday morning as good as we can because we want to have an encounter with God. We want to meet God, so we work hard at that. And there's nothing wrong with growing larger. Larger is God's opportunity for us to connect with more people of the good news of Jesus Christ. But having lots of people here on a Sunday morning is not the mission. The mission is to make disciples. And so even as we grow bigger, as we grow more multicultural, as we grow more intergenerational, our vision and our dream, our deep desire is to go deeper. To continue to call everyone who calls Ridge Church into community with others where they can walk together and encourage one another and strengthen one another in their faith. To call people to a more resilient, more mature faith, to have a deeper relationship with Jesus, to have a better understanding of the world in light of who Jesus is and what he's doing, to do the things that Jesus calls us to do. And by God's grace, that's happening. In fact, this past year, we did 26 baptisms here at our church, which works out to about one every 2 weeks on average. And if you've been here, you've seen it's so beautiful. Young people and older couples and individuals from here and individuals from around the world. And God is at work as people have publicly declared their allegiance to Christ and following after him. It's been so beautiful. And people have been discipled. You know, just over a year ago, Carol, a young adult, came to our church for the very first time. In fact, she hadn't been going to church before she came here. She was raised in an Orthodox background. And somebody from here, someone, one of you, invited her to come to church on a Sunday morning. And so she came, but for whatever reason, and I'm sure it was a good reason, but you didn't show up, which left Carol by herself in the lobby on a Sunday morning, a little bit nervous, a little bit tentative, but here she was. And one of you, another young lady from our church, went and greeted her and said, "Would you like to sit with us?" Yeah. And she came and she took in the service. And after the service, she was introduced, as she went to the Hello Hub and was introduced to Dana, who had a coffee with her. And she ended up taking Alpha Course. And she'll tell you, Alpha Course changed her life. And then she began to attend church regularly and she got plugged into serving at Ridge Kids. Just joining us in the mission that God has given us. And then she took the Bible class, the Bible course, and began to understand how the Bible is written, what it's about, and how to read it well. And then she had the opportunity to co-host Alpha with Pastor Dan. It was an incredible opportunity for her to grow in her faith as she served. She got baptized last June. She got connected to an incredible community group that loves her and that she's deeply involved in. This summer, she served an internship here at the church. And this fall, she's actually joining our staff as one of our Ridge Kids ministry people. And it's been profound to see what God has done in Carol's life as she's become a disciple of Jesus. And that kind of thing is happening all over the place in our church, among all kinds of people. And it's beautiful and it's powerful, but you know what else it is? It's fun. It's fun. It's exciting to be where God is at work and what God is doing. And so you should join us. You should join us in this mission because this mission that we have, this is a mission that is done by the ecclesia, by the church, by the called out ones. You see, it's no accident that you're here. You might think that you came here one Sunday and said, "Oh, I think we like this place. I think we're going to plug in around here." You did, but you got to know that you are here by God's design, by his sovereign purposes, that you are a called out one if you're joining this place because we have a mission. So this fall, as we set off together, I mean, find your place, serve, give, pray, love, welcome. Invite people, share your faith. I mean, do whatever it is that God has gifted you and called you to do. Come run with us. as we follow Jesus. Run with us as we pursue the mission that God has given us as a church, as an ecclesia. And it'll be hard. And there'll be challenges and there'll be setbacks along the way. But there is something powerful about doing it together. And there's something beautiful as we see God work in people's lives. And there's a joy and an excitement and a beauty that comes as we do that. I mean, imagine what God is going to do this year among us and in our city as we're on mission for Him. I mean, imagine the people who have never heard about Jesus, who this year will hear about Jesus. And not only will they hear about Him, but it will change their life and they will come and become a disciple of Jesus with us. Think of the people that we are going to serve in Jesus' name. People that will hear and know that they are loved, that they are made in the image of God because we come and we give of our lives and of our resources and of our energy and our talents because of who Jesus is. Think about your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's children and the youth in this city that we're going to come alongside and encourage and love and who will learn that there is a God who not only created them but who has good plans and purposes for their life. I mean, think about the impact that we will have on the world around us as we live out the mission that Jesus has given us. And think about the pleasure and the joy and the glory that will go to God as we're on mission for Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Well, God, we come to you this morning as the ecclesia, the called out ones in this place. And God, we thank you that you have called us to be your people in this place. But God, not just to read the Bible and pray and sing, although it's so important, but to be on mission. God, to be a city on a hill in this city, to be a light in this city, in the cities that we are in the workplaces that we're in the families that we're in, so that, God, people might come to know you through Jesus, so that they might become disciples of Jesus. Oh God, would you use us this year as we're faithful to give ourselves to you, to see all kinds of lives changed, all kinds of people drawn to you. God, the important things, thank you that we could be part of that. And God, may there be great joy for us, even as we wrestle, even as we work hard at it, so that you might receive the glory, so that your name may be lifted high, so that you would be so pleased as we worship you with our lives. And so, God, we invite you to work among us this day, this week, this year, as your people here at Ridge Church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming and joining us again as we kick off this year together, as we embark on this mission that Jesus has called us to. I want to send you out with these words. I've already read them to you, but these are the words of Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. May we go in the mission and the calling that Jesus has on our life. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.